Thanks so much for having me and my family back. I truly love coming down and fellowshipping with you. Thank you so much for Mark and Lisa putting us up last night. I should more thank Lisa, not Mark, but love hanging out. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges. Judges chapter 6 is the portion we're going to be in. I'm sure that Brother Don did some background. I thought I already spoke something wrong. I was thinking, hey man, standing in grace. It's all right. Good morning. I'm sure Brother Don covered some of the background of Judges. I don't want to do that. In my own personal life, Judges chapter 3 has been very interesting to myself, so I wanted to share that a little bit before we get into the portion that's been assigned for this morning. A little bit of the background as well. In Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." That's pretty interesting to me. I'm a father of three. I don't really think in my parenting skills I've ever tried to train them for war. Usually we teach them not to fight. But it's very interesting that in this time of Israel's past, God wants to make a point that the next generation learns how to fight. And today's message will be about being strong and being called to be a strong person. And if there's ever a time to fight, it's now. Our culture is getting a little crazy out there. I'd like to remind us there's nothing new under the sun, by the way. It's not like new stuff is necessarily happening. But at the same time, in my own personal life, maybe sometimes in the church, we are getting very comfortable just talking to our friends, like the ones that agree with us, and that's how we think we're fighting the fight. We're not really fighting, we're just getting together with people that think like us. We're called to fight. And I think it's awesome that God the Father said, you make sure those children that are coming up who have never had to fight yet, you teach them how to fight. Powerful words. Because as we know through the book of Judges, so sad, right? You hear that verse all the time. And then the children did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And then the children did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And it just keeps over. It's a vicious cycle. And it's generation after generation of people who kind of come back to the Lord and God sends them a judge. And then they go back to idolatrous ways and ignoring the Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. If the next generation doesn't learn how to fight, if the next generation doesn't learn God's word and how to apply it to what's going on today, those patterns continue. And so I'd like to encourage you too, by the way, I'm almost old enough to where I don't relate to young people, or I probably don't, but, you know, I think I do. I would like to encourage us. You don't have to necessarily know everything about the next generation in order to talk to them about the stuff that's going on, because sin is sin. And so we dealt with sexual sin when we were growing up. You dealt with sexual sin. They're dealing with it too. It might look a little different, but God's principles are the same on how to fight it. We dealt with anger issues growing up. You dealt with anger issues. They're dealing with anger issues. It might be in a different context, but God's word still applies. And so make sure we are communicating to each other, and especially to the next generation, how to fight. How did you get over it? How did you win those battles? It's not that they need to know. I love the verse that says, these kids, this next generation, they don't know warfare. And those who have fought for a long time sometimes have the tendency to think, well, everyone knows how to fight because I've been fighting for so long. And there's many kids, many young adults coming up in the next generation who are absolutely clueless on how to fight. Absolutely clueless. And we need to be those that build one another up. So let's go to Judges chapter 6. Don't be afraid of all that crazy technology. I hate it just as much as you, but it's here. I remember I was just talking to my dad the other day. I think I got a text from my brother or something. And we had to talk about something about Branford Bible Chapel. And he's like, unbelievable. Can't get off your phone. So being the lovely son I was like, we're doing ministry. Okay? And he says, I'm like, yeah, you just call the person. I said, I hope that's not how you guys are running things over at your place. Now, I say that half-heartedly. I say that in a presentation to try to be nice. There's a truth to organizing events and things like that. That's how the next generation works. So you got to get on board. I don't like it either, but you will bridge the gap by simple things like text. All right, Judges 6. We're going to start in verse 11, learning of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, again, we thank you so much that you are a God that is personal. Thank you so much that, as I have prayed before, Lord, I'm glad the way you wrote the Bible. Stories of people that we can relate to, and that we might learn through the patience of your word from them. So we don't make the same mistakes, and we can follow the examples of the things that have worked. Thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Teach us, Lord, how to be strong. Be strong the biblical way and not the way the world would tell us to be strong. During this time, Lord, I pray that your spirit would control me, that it would be a time where we are built up and edified in the faith, that we would be a people that apply your word, make changes, that we fall in love with you more. And again, that you would bless this assembly. May you grow it spiritually. May you grow it numerically. We pray for wisdom with Don and Diane. We pray wisdom for the elders and just transition in general. That things would be smooth and there would be a glorifying and time for the kingdom. And that you would be honored. We thank you so much again just for simply saving us. In your name, amen. Situation is not looking too good for Gideon. Midianites are destroying the Israelites to the point where every time they grow something, they come in and destroy the crops. It's got to be painful. I know that myself. I've tried to grow corn twice, and corn takes a while. I'm not exactly sure how long this stuff took, but I watched this stuff grow. I love to see it, and they start, you know, small and all the way up, and as soon as that corn just started to get an ear of corn, the next night, all gone. Raccoons came in, destroyed it. I was still a little bitter about it. The next year, did the same thing. I put the chain, chain link fence. I did some kind of fence around it. Still got no corn. Still got stuff in there. This year, I'm sitting out there with a pellet gun. No, I'm just kidding. My wife hasn't given me permission yet. So, I'm giving up on corn. But the point is, these things are a time thing, right? The crop is growing. It's not like they plant it the next day they get to harvest. Here come Midianites. They're anticipating. They're waiting for food. And then here they come. It's a brutal thing. It's a brutal kind of stage of life that they're going through. And in all of this, here's a man, Gideon. He is a man who's scared, poor. I would like to say he is one who knows God, but he's yet to really experience him. How do I know this? In verse 11, it says he threshed wheat in the winepress. If you missed it, that tells you a lot. This is why Bible study is good. Okay, you just think, okay, here's this dude threshing wheat. Who even knows what that means? But he's doing it in the wine press. Why does the Bible say that? Well, basically, after studying, I was told that when you had this wheat, first of all, you usually had oxen would kind of trudge it out. In fact, there's verses that talk about that. And after the oxen would go over the wheat, the grains would fall, and the rest of the stuff you just kind of throw away. And they did the work for you. The fact that he's doing it himself could be the fact that there's just not a lot of wheat, period. There's not even enough for the animals to really work, which shows how poor he is. The second part is that he's at the wine press. Pretty interesting how they did it historically. You would have the wheat and stuff up on a hilltop. So that once the chaff, whatever, was separated from the grain, you would actually take a pitchfork, throw it up, and the wind would take away all the stuff that you didn't need, and left on the ground was the grains. The wine press, you'd have, you know, grapes are heavy, so as they're carrying the grapes down to make the wine, they want to travel downhill. They don't want to be up, you know, going uphill carrying all these grapes, so they're walking downhill so that, you know, it's kind of easier to walk down. And so the wine press is at the bottom of the hill. The threshing floor, so to speak, would always be at the top where there's nice, cool wind. Now, what that means is Gideon's sitting here trying to do a lot of work. He might even be trying to throw up the stuff that's supposed to blow away. And more likely than not, it don't go nowhere. It just falls right back on him. And so now he's trying to get this grain. He's probably covered in nastiness. If you've ever played in hay, it's disgusting. I don't know why I kept doing it as a kid. Every time I did it, I was like, what is wrong with me? You have all these scratches, you're nasty, you're dusty. And that's how I feel like Gideon is. He's sitting there just in a hot mess, trying to get some food. Why is he near the wine press too? Because he's scared. If you're up on the hilltop and you start throwing this stuff up, the Midianites can see and they go, hey, food is served. And they come running, attack, and maybe kill him for the food. So he's in hiding, he's scared, he's all messed up, he's probably poor. This is the situation he's in. And the thing that's interesting is, why does God pick him? Why would God pick a coward to go lead his people? I don't know. But all I do know is that seems to be God's pattern. So right off the bat, we need to remind ourselves in the church today, God has always used the weak, feeble. In fact, there's a lot of verses that would say he doesn't use the strong. In fact, if you want to be used of God, you almost have to be in a weak, poor spot. And yet we spend our whole lives trying not to be weak, broken, and poor. I don't know about you, but it's nice if there's a little extra money in the bank. That's kind of a nice thing. It's nice if I'm not completely broken and feel like the world's collapsing around me. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to be walking around depressed by any means. We should know what we have. I'm just saying that to be broken in spirit, to really sit there and be used of God, is always the idea of, Lord, I don't have the answers. That's why I daily have to talk to you. I daily have to pray, because if I do this life by myself, I mess up. And so that's the kind of people that God uses. I wanted to turn quickly to Jacob. It's another portion I've been looking at lately. Turn to Genesis chapter 32, looking at Jacob. I want to see a quick prayer for him. Jacob is on the run. He's making his way back to his country. He left his country because, remember, he completely stole the blessing from his brother, and Esau is about to get his revenge. He's coming after him with 400 men. Jacob's in a little bit of a crisis. Jacob is scared, just like Gideon was scared at the wine press. In verse 9, it says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Jacob is in a spot too, where he's broken. What I'm trying to get at is, if we are called to be strong, this is where it starts. This is where it starts. Gideon is in a bad place, and God comes to him, and his first response is, God, what? I've heard about God. I haven't experienced this at all. I'm just in a bad spot. Here, Jacob has experienced God, and now trouble's coming. And look what he says in verse 10. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." What a convicting prayer for me. What an excellent prayer for me. That we would be like that in our time of danger coming, time of brokenness, that we kind of pray the promises that God has promised us. He's sitting here saying, God, you said you'd get me back home safe. And as he's thinking about this, and he's thinking about all the mistakes he made, why is he there in the to begin with, how he's messed up, and yet God has continued to be faithful in his life. His next thought in prayer is, you know what, God? I'm not even worthy of this stuff. I'm not worthy of this stuff. I'm not worthy of your mercies. I'm not even worthy of your commitment to me, your faithfulness. I'm not worthy of the truth. And God, I'm scared. Esau's coming, he's going to kill me. And now I have a wife, I have wives and kids. What? I'm stuck. And yet, Lord, you've promised me things. You promised me I get to go home and it'll be well with me. So, Lord, what do I do? It is that state that we need to be on a daily basis. And in that state, we find the Lord's strength. And that's what Gideon is about to go through. Gideon is sitting here in his response to the angel of the Lord saying, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to me?" Have you ever felt like that? My goodness, I can relate to that. And I know it's not how we're supposed to say it. I know the Sunday school answer is, "The Lord is good all the time." And I shouldn't even say it like that, because the Lord is good all the time. But I know in my own heart, there's times where I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter, he still is, but I don't feel that way. And Gideon at his point where he is just oppressed. A lot of people would say his brothers have died in battle. These Midianites are taking over. And he's asking, "Mighty man of valor, what? Where is the God I've heard about? Where is this God that does the miracles in Egypt? All I see is the Israelites getting slaughtered, and we are poor, and we are going through all these problems, and you're going to tell me I'm a mighty man of valor? Where is this God you're talking about? Because I don't see him. He's not working that way in my life." And there are times with us, brothers and sisters, where that's just the facts. And it could be because of your sin. It could just be God testing you. I don't know. But there's times where you feel like that in the faith. Where's the God that people are talking about? Where are the miracles? Sometimes testimony time can be so awesome and encouraging because you hear about what the Lord is doing in people's lives. And I got to tell you, there's times where I've heard testimonies and I just get angry and jealous. Like, what? Why? God, why doesn't it happen to me? where are you? Where are you, God? I haven't experienced that. Why do they get to? It's a real life crisis. It's a real life crisis. In that brokenness, in that honesty, is where God starts to just speak His words of truth to us. And we get to be made strong. Notice what He starts with. The Lord is with you. That should have stopped Gideon in his tracks. In fact, it's very interesting. You see where it says, I don't know if there's a little note in your Bible there in verse 13 where it says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord," and Lord is kind of lowercase. His first response is not a title for God. He goes, "Oh my Lord." It's kind of like, "Excuse me, sir. If the Lord was with us," he's standing before God. These are what they call theophanies. He's standing before God, and he gives him the title, lowercase L-O-R-D. Excuse me, sir. If the Lord was with us, then why is all this bad stuff happening? He's saying that right to the face of God. Wow. And notice God's response. "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Have I not sent you? We need to be a people that start to see correctly when God's doing a work. Part of the reason why God sometimes puts us in a battle, or puts us in a place of poverty, or puts us in a place where there's enemies all around, so we can start to see things clearly. And Gideon's messing up. He's saying, why has all this happened? The Lord's forsaken us. He's gone. He's not even realizing who he's talking to. He's not even picking it up. I love the words of Jesus when it said, are you still not perceiving? When he feeds the 5,000, and then he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," to his disciples. And his disciples go, "Oh no, we need more bread." And Jesus is kind of like, "Are you serious? I just took bread and fed 5,000 plus people. You really think we're short on bread? Really?" And he says, "Are you still not perceiving? Are you still not looking with the correct eyes?" I've been challenged with this again, of how much confidence do I really have in my God? So I'll tell you, I was at a men's conference, a couple weeks ago, and it was just interesting. We were just talking, and one of the best piano players I've ever met, by the way, his name's Harold. We're talking casually, and he goes, I was praying to the Lord, and I needed an answer, and I knew he was going to give it to me this weekend, and he did, the first message. And he just keeps talking, and I didn't hear anything else he said, because I was kind of like, can you do that? Can you actually pray like that? Can you be praying with the Lord and be like, "Thank you, I know you're going to give me this answer soon"? I mean, obviously it doesn't work every single time, but I hope you hear what I'm saying. There's a confidence there. He's looking correctly. He's looking for God to show up. He's not sitting there going, "I hope this happens correctly." He's looking for the answer. And I thought, my goodness, what am I missing? Even when I do pray, do I look for the answer? When I ask God to do certain things at Branford Bible Chapel, do I look on Sundays to see if it actually happened? There are so many times where I'm so convicted, being like, "Oh my goodness, God, you answered that, and I didn't even say thank you. You did that work, and I just thought it was normal. I just thought, well, that's how it's supposed to be. Or maybe I should have been perceiving a little better, and maybe that would encourage me a little more, and maybe I would be strengthened in my walk a little more when I look around and actually see all the work that he is doing. When I look around and actually see all the answered prayers. When I look around with confidence saying, God, you're going to show me something today. When I open this book, I know you're going to show me something. I want that in my life. I want that kind of confidence in my God. I can put that kind of confidence in my God. He's big enough. He's big enough. How can God call him a mighty man of valor? How can he do that? How can he call Gideon a mighty man of valor? He's just hiding out near the wine press. He's a little scaredy cat. And I think hopefully you'd already have numerous thoughts flooding through your mind of all the things God calls us. And we're like, wow, really? Do you really call me, sanctified, son of God, redeemed, heir, co-heirs with you, the righteousness of God? He calls us those things. He calls us those things. That's who we are. Because he sees us correctly through his work. God already knows exactly what's going to happen with Gideon. He already knows. And by the way, he knows all of Gideon's faults coming up the way too. I am always amazed. God's about to call Gideon to go fight a battle. He already knows the cool stories coming up where Gideon has to ask for sign after sign after sign. And God goes, okay, you really want a sign? I never really saw it that way, by the way. We know this, maybe the story of the fleece. And then God goes, here's a sign you didn't ask for. See all these people? Let's shrink it down. Just so, if you need signs, let's make this one pretty obvious. Let's wipe them out with 300 people. If you need signs so bad. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing God. He knows all the things that's going to happen, and he can call him a mighty man of valor or a fighter, someone who's courageous. I've always been a little messed up there, or not always. I was messed up a few years back. In fact, I'm glad the Lord kind of gave me this passage where I remember reading in verse 14 where he says, go in this might of yours. I thought, that kind of seems anti what God would say. Like, God never tells us to go in our own might. Supposed to go in his strength. Is that a little confusing? And when you start to look at it, he again has said, the Lord is with you in verse 12. Have I not sent you in 14? Verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. So this might is not Gideon's might. It is the Lord's. He's saying, hey, I'm here. Go in this might. We're going to wipe them out. You can trust me. And so this call to strength is always an idea of not our own strength, but going in the presence of the Lord. Man, I think if we're calling ourselves this morning to be strong in the faith, be able to fight battles for the Lord, what we have to really start to grasp is the presence of God. We really got to start to ask the Lord, show me how this works. That God actually indwells in me. And that he has put his presence here. When we have church, in Revelation it says he's walking through the lampstands. God during this time has said, my presence will be in church. That should change the way we see Sunday morning, guys. That should make us excited for what we're coming to. That should make us looking to see great and mighty things. The presence of God is here. And I still think it's amazing, absolutely amazing, that we can just simply come under his name and have church anywhere. Don't take that for granted. In this world where we got nice buildings here in America and it's pretty comfortable, there's a lot of churches meeting out in the field today. There's lots of them. A lot of churches meeting underground. A lot of churches meeting in houses. And you know what? God's okay with that. And that's cool. God's okay with that. Why? Because it's showing his character, saying, I desire to be with my people. You guys get together, I'm there. I am there. God has never been late to church. Ever. I'm not convicting. I know the clock on Sunday mornings. I just appreciate that God has never been, he's never missed a meeting. Never missed one. I think it's amazing. I think it's so cool that God has just been gracious to me to be able to maybe speak at, I spoke at YMCA buildings. That's where our church was meeting. I spoke at like youth centers where we are breaking bread and there's like, you know, pinball machines to the right of us and like pool tables to the left of us. You know, we've had a time of breaking a bread around a campfire on campgrounds. And every single time, God was there. Every single time. Our strength comes from the fact that God is with us. God is with us. And we go day by day acknowledging that He walks with us. And not only does He do it as He's not some, you know, parent looking at us the whole time, making sure He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. If you look at Gideon's response, when God is sitting there saying, "Hey, I'll be with you. We're going to go fight this battle together. You're a mighty man of valor. That's the way I see you. I'm going to strengthen you. We're going to go do this." Typical human response. Verse 15. "Oh my Lord," although now, by the way, it's kind of cool. I don't know how much it would be a cool study for even you to do. In verse 14 where it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," and in verse 15 he says, "Oh my Lord." Now he's actually given him a title of God. So somewhere along the line, Gideon's eyes were opened. I don't know what it means when he says, you know, the Lord turned to him. But now Gideon goes, oh Lord. And then he says, "Listen, how can this be? How does that happen? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. How can that be?" And I think, you know, again, it's a good place to be before the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's a humility in this, right? So Gideon's not like, "Oh yeah, let's go do this." Gideon's more like, "Are you sure you have the right person? Because I'm from the smallest group of people, and I'm the least in that. I'm on the bottom of the barrel. There's a lot of people better than me. I think you went to the wrong address." And yet again, we love those verses, right, where it says God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. "When I am weak, then I am strong," it says in 1 Corinthians. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, you're made strong." God always uses the things in life, the weak people, so that when God does a work, they definitely don't give credit to the person. That's why He does it. They want to give credit to God, going, That's a God thing, because that person did it. And so, here's another way Gideon could say this. "I don't have resources. My clan's the weakest. I don't have resources, God. I don't even have a group of people that we can kind of go fight together. And I don't have influence. I'm the least in that clan." You ever feel like that in your Christian walk? You might even want to do things for the Lord, but you feel like you don't have enough resources to do it. You don't have the time, you don't have the energy, you don't have the gifts. You don't have the financial ability to do certain things that you want to do for the Lord. The Lord's not stopped by lack of resources. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. And again, through the story of Gideon, He proves that over and over. It's interesting to read this story knowing what's about to happen. God saying, "You don't need all those resources, for I am with you." Too many times in our pursuit to be strong for the Lord, we think we need more resources. I want you to listen closely, please, so I can not mess up my words. Church is where God's presence is, and it is crucial to your walk. It is where you feed into the lives of others and you build up and edify. And yet sometimes there's always the struggle with having a relationship with church instead of the Lord. So at the point when church doesn't do it for you, you've lost your faith. Well, how is it you lost your faith if God never changed? If God's the same yesterday and today and forever, He didn't go back on you. He was never a hypocrite to you. God was always there for you. Why are you walking away from the faith? Because of something that happened in church or other Christians. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we want so many Christian resources that's what we start to put our faith in. Instead of the one giving the resource. And every single time that happens, it seems to be God's pattern where He's going to start taking away the resources. I don't know about you, and I'm going to tell you very honestly, it's a horrible thing to go through. And I am blessed beyond measure. But I'm saying there's times where God has taken away things in my Christian walk that I loved, that were completely godly, that were completely biblical, because I was falling more in love with that than Him. And He wouldn't let me do it. Oh, James, you're getting attached to that ministry? Let's take it away. Getting attached to that, you know, person, really love that person? Take him away. Because he is jealous. He wants to be number one. And it is such a struggle to just be like Gideon, like, Lord, I know you're with me, but I don't have resources. What else do you need? What else do you need? And I would tell you something. Spending time in God's Word and praying on a daily basis has the potential to change the world. That is all you need, is a Bible and something, somewhere to pray. That has the potential to change the world. Because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His bank account is full. You don't got to worry about overcharging with Him. He has all unlimited resources. The next part is, I don't have influence. I'm the least in that clan. People don't listen to me. I'm not good with people. I can't organize things. That's what Moses said, by the way. So God gave him Aaron. That's what a lot of biblical characters said. I'm no good at that. I'm no good at that. And God used him. Let me tell you about influence, though. Sometimes I think still that we think influence is about doing an upfront ministry like what I'm doing now. That influence somehow has to be from a pulpit, or somehow has to be some big thing. Let me tell you something. You have unbelievable influence in little conversations about the Lord with people. You have unbelievable influence when you invite another person over your house and just have dinner with them. Do you understand how much the world is going crazy to that when they come to your house for dinner and they see a family that actually isn't yelling at each other, that actually wants to sit down and talk and maybe even laugh and giggle? They're blown out of the water. They have no idea what this is. They have absolutely, it is completely foreign to them. They thought that just happened in TV shows. You understand the influence of, I just said, so many times when you talk about the Lord in your normal conversation with people. That guy Harold, who I just talked about, who said, I know God's going to answer this prayer. I didn't go up to him later and be like, hey, Harold, that was really amazing. Thank you. The guy influenced me. He had no idea he did it. You pray for opportunity to influence people. And then you just get with people. Then you just... Listen, guys, I'm sorry. It's like... It's not a little rabbit trail right now, but there's such an impression on my heart right now that the church needs to just know how to do normal life. Christians are sitting there crying, going, I just don't know how to do life. I don't know how to keep a job. I don't know how to be married. I don't know how to be a dad or a mom. I don't know how to be friends with people. And I know I'm supposed to have this victorious life, but I just can't do normal life right now. Can someone show me how to have normal life? There's so many Christians right now that instead of wanting to listen about dispensation and hermeneutics, which, trust me, those are awesome topics, the level they're at is, I need to know how to have family dinner. I need to know how to bring up God with my unsaved friends. I need to know what I do when I have a financial crisis. How does a Christian react in those situations? Christians are having a very hard time, it seems like, doing life. And we as the body of Christ are not influencing each other. All of us are being kind of nice. Well, it's their business. That's their business. Their kid's going crazy. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm going to tell you something. If my daughters were going crazy, I pray to God that someone in my church goes up to them and goes, why are you doing that? Because that's life. That's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be a correction. How about encouragement? When you see someone sit there and hold the door open for someone, it's nice to go up there and say, you know what? That's a good thing to do. Hold the door open for someone. I appreciate you doing that. People don't know how to do things like that anymore. And the Bible has called us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We need to be a people that influence each other in daily life. And a lot of times we're like Gideon, who go, you know what? You can't look at me. I only make $15,000 a year. I can't ever. You can still teach someone how you deal with your $15,000 a year. You might have more financial wisdom dealing with your 15 than the person that making $200,000 a year, because you know what it's like. All those kinds of things, guys. You have influence on people. Pray for your influence. And again, the point is that God is with you in the process. So let me close practically with two just normal things. That there, when we talk about power, there's power in prayer. And there's power in God's word, right? And we know that. We've been told this, but let me tell you something. You will never have power without prayer. It just doesn't work that way. You got to be talking to God. You have to be. And so it is not weird to sit there. I have done numerous times, right around, I don't know, when did we do it today? 10:30? Right before we're about to go eat some, you know, food over in that room, to throw a quick prayer up to heaven saying, Lord, who am I supposed to talk to? Lord, I just want to encourage someone. Lord, help me not to offend anyone. That's the ones I do sometimes. Don't make me say something stupid again. That there's power in that. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me to do here at Kenilworth? Can you just tell me, what would you have me to do? I want to be empowered by you. What is it you have me to do? And then there's just power in the word. There's so many great verses. You know, in Jeremiah, the rock that breaks the hammer that breaks the rock in twain. I forgot how that works. sorry, that song is getting in my head. I know that, I think it's in Hebrews, was his word is sharp and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got to be in the word to have the power. You've got to be. And I really think Gideon's in a place in his life where he knows of God. He's yet to really experience it because he's in hiding. And he's a coward, and for good reason. And God shows up. And now Gideon has a choice. You know, I love reading the rest of the chapter. We just kind of assume, yeah, you know, there's a lot of us that if God would have met us at the wine press, would have said no. We would have said, no, I'm not doing it. Just not doing it. Gideon does. God shows up. He says, I'm going to be with you. And Gideon goes, okay, let's go do this. And he's still got some bumps along the way, but he's going to do it. So I want to encourage you today to be strengthened in his might, to be strengthened in his word, be strengthened in your prayer life, and just go do what the Lord calls you to do. Be an influence to people. Don't worry about resources. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for Gideon and the example of his failures and his victories. Thank you so much that your presence is with us. Lord, that we would understand what that means. Thank you so much for your grace. In your name, amen.